Valentine's, a love holiday, right? I was listening to some statistics about how much candy was sold on Valentine's and how much chocolate was sold. And then one of the statistics said how many women would leave who they were with if they didn't get a Valentine's Day card. And it was like 39% or something like that. So I put this out before the message. Guys, know what's coming up on Tuesday. I know you're gonna say, he didn't need to remind me of that, because I know you guys have it. I'm just saying, probably something important you need to take care of tomorrow so that you have everything in line. Right, ladies? Right, ladies? It's a big deal. Big deal. All right, how many people have your Bibles? If you have your Bible, raise it in the air. Bear witness of God's Word. That's beautiful. Everybody wave them around. All right, you may be seated. Turn, if you would, to the book of John. John chapter 21. John 21. When you find your place, say, I have it. We'll be using the Word of God this morning as our authority, not antidotes, not little stories, not somebody else's commentary, but the Word of God. It's the appropriate thing to use. This morning, I want to be honest and let you guys know that in no way that I even think about this message applying to Valentine's Day, even though it is a big day in my life, and I want to be clear to say that. I didn't really think about it. My mind was busy this week, and I didn't really think about it until I saw, hey, this really does apply, but I didn't gear the sermon towards it. It just happens to be that way. We are going to talk about love today, and we're going to talk about our love, the extent, the degree of what we love. But today, when we look in John 21, we'll see that basically it's a fishing story. And this fishing story involves the disciples of Jesus, and you've probably heard it before. It's where Jesus and meets his disciples, and we usually cover this message at our Come and Dine celebration that we have every year, because he makes the statement, come and dine. But the Lord showed me some things in this passage of Scripture in the past several weeks that I thought were phenomenal, things I'd never seen before, things that I was able to apply to myself, and I hope that you're able to apply to yourself, because I think sometimes we get in the same situation that Peter and these disciples got into, and there was a distinct purpose that all these things played out the way that they played out. So I want you to think about, here we are, John chapter 21, Jesus has walked with these disciples for 3 years. He's taught. They've seen him do miracles. They've seen him raise the dead. They've seen him heal the blind. They've seen him heal the lame. They've seen him cast out devils. They've seen him walk on water. They've seen him be able to turn 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed 5,000 people. They've seen some things that were absolutely amazing, things that defied logic, right? Can you imagine walking with Jesus, being that counterpart of Jesus, having that close, intimate relationship with him, watching him be able to touch a young child and that child be healed, and watching him be able to defy what your mind could even think. So these are the same disciples. And we find them in chapter 21. After he had died for them, after he had been buried, after he rose again, after he had appeared to them one time in the room where the doors were shut and locked, after he appeared to them a second time, and then this is the third time that he had appeared to them. The third time. But I want you to notice where he finds them and what he finds them doing. So John 21, we'll read together. We'll begin in verses 3. Now understand the beginning of this verse 3. Simon Peter, understand, Simon Peter was pretty much the leader of the disciples. It says, Simon Peter saith unto them. Saith unto who? Well, the disciples. If you go back to verse 2, you'll see it named 7 different disciples that were with him. He said, I go a fishing. Say that with me. One more time. Right. Translated in our language today, you know, gone fishing, or I'm going fishing, but I go a fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered the ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have you any meat? And they answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, because he was naked, and he did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were about 200 cubits, that's about 100 yards from land, dragging the net with fishes. And soon then, as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus said unto them, Bring of the fish which you have now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, for all there were so many, yet the net was not broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst or dare ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh the bread and giveth them the fish likewise. Now this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after that he had risen from the dead. How many people have heard this story before? Do you know that you can read the same story in the Bible time after time and God can show you something new in that story, something that applies to us? I want you to realize when we begin to read this story, we need to look back, first of all, at the last two times that Jesus appeared to these disciples. So this is Jesus. After he had been crucified, buried, resurrected, he was appearing to these disciples. This was the third time. But if you look back in the previous chapter, in John chapter 20, so it's one page back, verse 20 and 21, you'll see that Jesus appeared. Actually, in verse 19, he appeared in the midst of this room where all the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. So these disciples, the ones that were with Jesus, all these ones that had walked with Jesus, well, what happened to Jesus? He was crucified. So they were afraid for their lives because everyone was after them. They were saying, Are you part of that group? Are you a part of that group? And so society was in an uproar. They were looking to put down anybody that had anything to do with Jesus. And here they were, trembling in this room together. And then Jesus appeared in the middle of the room and said, Peace be unto you. Listen to verse 20. When he had so said, after he said, Peace be unto you, he showed them his hands and his feet. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. Now listen to this. As my Father hath sent me, even so I send you. As my Father hath sent me, even so I send you. There was one person missing in that room that day, and that person was Thomas. You read as you go on in verses 24 and 25, Thomas wasn't with them. And when Thomas heard that he came, Thomas actually doubted. He said, I'm not going to believe it's Jesus until I can see the scars in his hands, until I can thrust my hand and feel that he was wounded in the side, because I just don't know about this. You guys are saying it was him, but I'm not believing it was him. But then in verse 26, it said, after 8 days, Jesus appeared the second time in the room that they were assembled, and he said, Peace be unto you. And he invited Thomas to see his scars, to see that the scars were real, and then we see that Thomas believed. Now, right after this second meeting, I want you to understand something. Jesus had just left them with an instruction that went something like this. As the Father has sent me, so I send who? You. Who is he talking to? His disciples, right? And who was the leader of the disciples? Peter. So this bold Peter, who was always a leader, this Peter that was the first one always to speak out, the first one that stepped out of the boat, the first one that said, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. The first one to say, I'll never deny you. The first one to draw his sword to defend Jesus. That Peter, who was always the leader. I think it's interesting, in both of the meetings with Jesus in the room, there is nothing mentioned that Peter even spoke to Jesus. This Peter that was always wanting to speak, doesn't say that Peter said anything. He had somewhat of a guilty conscience, right? And I would expect him maybe to not say anything, but right after Jesus met with them, we hear that Peter made a statement and he said, I'm going fishing. I go a fishing. Peter the leader said, I go a-fishing. Of anybody, he should have been the one that stood up and said, okay, now he sent us in his power, we're able to do these things. But instead, chapter 21 finds us at a different place. Now, I want to remind you, not only had Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. If you were to go back to Matthew chapter 4, you'll read an interesting story when Jesus found Peter and he found Andrew, his brother. The Bible describes them as fishers. You know what fishers are? Fishermen. What do fishermen do for a living? They fish. That's their livelihood. So he described them as fishers, but then Jesus made sure to tell them, follow me. Do you remember this? And I will make you, tell me.
Fishers of men.
Fishers of what?
Men.
Is that what Peter said he was going fishing for?
No.
I go fishing. Who told Peter that he was sending him the way that his Father sent him? It was Jesus, right? So let's think about Jesus. What do you think that God sent Jesus to do? He sent him to die for our sins, to be buried and to rise again. But understand the bigger picture. God sent his Son so that we could see the love of God on display and so that we could get to God, right? We know that by the simple verse, say it with me, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's pretty clear. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. He gave Jesus to us as an expression of love. Do you give people things when you love them? You know, I talk about being a Valentine and this and that. You know, I find myself just seeing things happening around me that are pretty neat. You know, I told Angie this week one day, I said, yeah, you never know what it means to know that you make the bed every day. You never know what it means that you take that laundry down there. You say, oh, well, is she just a housemaid? No, she didn't have to do any of those things. But I feel like she's doing them for me. I feel like she's doing them for the family. Why? Because it's a duty? No, it's a love thing, right? Amen. So I say that as an example to say love is something that's on display. It's easy to say I love, but the expression of love is the ability to serve, like to be able to act out that love. I want to do this for you. That's why we have Valentine's Day. It's not just to say, Happy Valentine's Day. Happy Valentine's Day, here is my Valentine, like you're doing something here. So understand, this doesn't add up in this story. Here they are going fishing. Jesus told Peter, go, I'm sending you the way that the Father sent me. What did the Father send Jesus to do? Let me make sure I'm clear on this. He sent him to show us his what? His love. Jesus was an expression of God's love. So Peter and the disciples were sent to go out and do what? Show the same thing, right? Did Peter go fishing for men? No. Peter went fishing for fish. He had gone back to being a fisher of fish. Now, don't forget that Peter had a little history here. He had a denial of Christ. And I can understand it was pretty awkward. And here you have Jesus, who you were actually seeing them deny you. You actually saw as he turned and looked and the rooster crowed, and you have this in your mind, I failed you, I failed you. That would weigh heavy upon your mind, wouldn't it? You would begin to think, I'm just no good at even being a follower of Jesus. But if Jesus came back and appeared in the room, if he told you, I'm sending you, well, then you would have to take him at his word. Instead, Peter went the other way. Peter decided to go back to doing what he used to do before he began walking with Jesus. And we see the story of what happened to him when we read this passage of scriptures. You see, they fished all night and they caught nothing. And the next morning they saw Jesus walking on the seashore, and he called to them and he asked them if they had caught anything. And the disciples didn't recognize it was Jesus, and they yelled and they told him, no. So he told them, hey, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll catch fish. Can you imagine What kind of response he could have gotten? We fished all night. We're fishermen. You mean to tell me that you don't think the fish are right there? We just fished right here. The fish are not there if they're right here. Don't tell me how to fish. Jesus wasn't telling them how to fish. What he was going to do is show them that they had to follow him in order to catch fish. Now, I want you to realize something here, the backstory. This backstory is pretty neat because when I read this one point, I was sort of stopped here. It said, they fished all night. They fished all night, and they caught what? Caught nothing. I know that a lot of you aren't fishermen, and this is really not about fishing. It's about what Peter wanted to go back and do and the disciples wanted to go back and do. And they put their time and their energy and they decided, this is what I want to do. I'm going fishing for me and I'm going fishing for fish. They were supposed to be fishing for Jesus and they were supposed to be fishing for men, but they said, I'm going fishing for me and I'm going fishing for what I want. Is there anybody in here that wants something different? Is there anybody here that wants something? You have that desire for something? All of us, right? We want that financial security, don't we? We want that relationship that we want. We want to have all these things, and so we fish for it. We put our time in every single day, and we're devoted to that. See, we're all fishing. But when you meet Jesus the way Peter did, the way the other disciples did, you have to realize that Jesus called you to fish for something else. He didn't tell you to stop and don't even ever go there and do that, but he said, hey, listen, you have to change your priority. And what I want you to do, want you to see in this story is that Jesus is trying to basically show them, if you change your priority and you fish for what I tell you to fish for, I'll give you the rest of the things that you're trying to get yourself. It's his way of being able to show us that we can't do it without him. So they caught so many fish that they couldn't pull the net in. And then I got to this part of the story, and it stopped me because I saw something that I've never seen before. I want you to go to verse 7. Verse 7, in the King James, the first word is therefore. In other versions, it might say then or whatever, but it should say therefore. The reason I want to tell you why it should say therefore, and I'll remind you, J. Vernon McGee said something one time that always stuck with me. He said, whenever you see a therefore in the Bible, make sure you go back and read before that. That way you'll see what the therefore is there for. And therefore, you'll see that the therefore is there for a good reason, right? It's a connector. You have to know what went on before. Well, we know what went on before. They weren't catching any fish. They fished all night. They caught no fish. And then all of a sudden, here's someone on the bank said, have you caught any fish? Anything biting? Have you caught any fish? You got any? Whatever he said. They said, no. He said, put your net on the right side of the boat. They did. They caught more fish than they could even bring in. That's what happened. Well, here's the amazing thing. That therefore is there for a reason. We would think, John, read verse 7 with me. Listen to the revelation of John. John says, therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, he just took that liberty as the writer of John to be able to call himself the disciple that Jesus loved. John saith to Peter, it is who?
The Lord.
Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, and he jumped in. Get how big a deal this is. All my life, even when I've heard this, it was under the presumption that all of a sudden John recognized this Jesus. He's 100 yards away, 200 cubits, 100 yards away. But it didn't happen like that. That's why the therefore is there. It wasn't that John all of a sudden recognized it was Jesus by his appearance. John recognized it was Jesus by the miracle. Something amazing happened. He had fished all night long. There's no fish here. We don't have a fish in the net. Nothing's happened. How in the world can we catch our fish? And all of a sudden, when they had the fish full of net, boom, John said, ding, ding, ding. Hey, listen, I don't have to look over there. This doesn't happen. This is amazing. This is the person that does extraordinary things. This is the person that walked on water. This is the person that turned the 5 loaves into 2 fish. This is the person that healed the blind, made the lame to walk. This is the man. It's Jesus, Peter. It's our Lord. It wasn't his appearance. He didn't see him. What he did was he realized the action that just happened. Amen. You say, how does this apply? Listen, I'm going to tell you what. There's a room full of people and people listening that we don't even see. And I'll guarantee you, you're in that night of fishing and you just can't catch fish. Whatever it is in life that you keep trying to do, you keep pulling in that net and it's empty. And you get discouraged and you say, I've fished all night long. I've been trying so hard to do this thing and it never works out. Anybody in here ever been so focused on trying to do something and it never seems like it's going to happen? And you keep pulling that net up. Anybody in here ever like that? And you get to that point, and that is the point that God shows up and says, let me show you something that you will never understand. Let me show you something that you can't explain. Let me show you something that defies your logic. Listen, God wants to do something like that. We think that it was a bad strategy for God to send Moses through the wilderness to the Red Sea and be trapped. No, the bad, well, it happened so God could open the waters and let them walk through. So understand, sometimes the bad in our life, that pulling the net up and never having fish, walking through life, through the night, being discouraged, saying, is it ever going to happen? Is it ever going to happen? It lets us run out of our own logic to say, if it could just be that way for God to do something amazing so that we can recognize God at that point. And this is what happened here. And Peter, as soon as he recognized it was God, and this is the amazing thing. You know, Peter didn't recognize it first. So I got to talk about Peter just a minute. I've told you before, I look back in the Bible and I see David as being somebody that you can really pattern yourself out after, because David, he loved the Lord, but he sure did fail, didn't he? But so did Peter. Peter's that New Testament David, right? Peter didn't realize it was Jesus. Who's the one that told Peter? John. So Peter didn't have this epiphany here that said, oh, listen, man, there's so many fish, I can't get it. Peter didn't say it must be the Lord. John said, Peter, it's the Lord. Why? Because Peter was like us. Sometimes, even when we see the blessing, we're so into thinking that, hey, we've accomplished this, that we don't even know and see the miracle. Somebody has to tell us. But as soon as John said, Peter, Peter, look what's happening. That person walking on the seashore, that's the Jesus we saw do all those things. He said it all in a phrase. Peter, it's the Lord. Said Peter had his fishing coat on. He wanted to swim. He just tied it up underneath him because he didn't have anything on underneath it. He tied it up underneath him and he jumped in the water. Told you before, the scene in my mind is Forrest Gump rolling into that boat slip there, and Lieutenant Dan standing on that dock, and he hadn't seen him, and Forrest was overwhelmed with excitement and just begins to just wave at him and steps off the boat and swims to him, right? That's Peter. Peter jumped in 100 yards away and swam to Jesus. Now, a lot of people will give you ideas about Peter knowing that he had denied Jesus. A lot of people will give you ideas about Peter, well, it was this time or that time, but I'm going to tell you when Peter's repentance started. Peter's repentance started when he jumped out of the boat. Because when he jumped out of the boat, do you know what he left? Hello, what'd he leave? The fish. What'd Jesus call him to do? Be a fisher of men, right? Peter got to a bad place in his life and he said, the only thing that's going to give me something is going for something that I know and what I want to do. And so, hey, I'm going fishing. Peter was a leader. He took others with him. God had to make something very bad happen. He had a night of just nothing. There was drought in his life, just drought in his life, a drought of life, a drought of happiness, a drought of fish for something that he had done before, that denial. Then all of a sudden, he saw that Jesus put another miracle in his life. And when he did, he jumped off to go and swim and see Jesus. And, you know, if we stop right here, I dwell just a minute on that fishing all night. I would ask you right now, because you know this sermon is not just giving us an historical account about Peter and the disciples. I would ask you right now the same thing that I had to ask myself. What is it that you're fishing for? Think about it. Not somebody else. What is it that you're fishing for? What do you mean you're fishing for? What you're fishing for is the thing that you want to do the most. It's the thing that you keep on casting for in life. It's the thing that you keep on putting your net out. It's the thing that you hope is going to happen. What is it that we're fishing for? Is it the pleasures that life can get out of us? This is what we're gearing everything towards? Is it the finances or the money or financial security that we wish we could have, so we spend all of our efforts focused toward this thing, all of our decisions are based on this one thing because that is really what we're fishing for? Is it a relationship? Is it somebody that you want to put your life into, and so you keep on putting it into that person, putting it into that person? Or maybe it's the way you want people to see you, or the way that you want people to accept you. I would think that the young people in the world, you would need to listen right now. These middle schoolers, high schoolers, and those that are in college, understand that right now your mind is being geared and driven by the way that you want people to see you and accept you. You will go into others' ideology, and you will be influenced by ungodly people that are in the position that they're in to influence you in a way, and that you want to be accepted or think, I am of the intellect, that I'm above the thinking of the rest of the world. We see this playing out on TV all over the country today, right? I'm here, so I think higher than you. And I want to be accepted as that. I want you to think that, hey, listen, because I'm of this age group that you know, I accept all the things this age group says. Thank God there's still some young people in this world that believe and think the right way. But understand, a lot of people are fishing for that acceptance. There's little girls that are beginning to be women. And in order to be accepted, they're fishing for that person so much that they'll defy themselves so that they can catch that boy they want. And the boy, the girl, the same way. You say, oh, are you going to talk about that? Why not? Let's get real. There are people that are compromising their views to fish for something that they think they want. That's really what they want. That's what they're fishing for. And before we start pointing outside of the building today, the first place that we need to point is here. What are we fishing for? If you were saved the way that Peter was saved, if I was saved the way that Peter was saved, we got the same command that Peter got. And that command was what? Be fishers of what? Amen. Right. Now, does he tell you that you can't have a pleasure or a hobby or a job? Does he tell you you can't have money or relationships or not to have people want? No, none of that. So don't leave here saying, Pastor Mike said you can't do anything else in the world. You need to come in this building when he's through and sit here to the service tonight. And you just need to focus on that. No, that's not exactly what he's saying. He's talking about priority, like first stuff. I used this with Miss Angie. She's my number one Valentine, right? Why is she my number one Valentine? Because there's a degree of love I have for her that I don't have for anybody else, right? That's why. So I want to talk about the degrees of love here. So you're going to see, you think this is a fishing story? This isn't even a fishing story. It started as a fishing story so that we could relate to it, because how many people in here find yourself going through life, even as a Christian, fishing for something besides what you know God would want you fishing for? Raise your hand. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. An order from Jesus. As my Father sent me, so I sent you. Order from Jesus. Let's look at Peter and these disciples. Let's answer this question. Were they fishing for men? Did he send them fishing for fish? No. What happened somehow, and I don't see how, because right after a visit from Jesus, what got messed up is that they forgot what they were fishing for, and they forgot who they were fishing for. You see, Peter started fishing for either the pleasure of fishing or the income of fish or whatever it was that gave him that security. He started fishing, so the what he was fishing for changed. And then the who he was fishing for, remember Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He was going to teach them how to fish for men, right? He was going to teach them how to be able to show the love of God. So they forgot what they were fishing for and they forgot they were fishing for Jesus because guess who they started fishing for? Themselves. Amen or oh me? Right? In my walk with God, I can look back and I can tell you the times when I stopped fishing for him and started fishing for me. And I don't know if it's happened to you, but it's happened on occasion to me. And Jesus made a big deal of preaching the sermon that all the disciples listened to in Matthew chapter 6. It was about priority. He said, now, you can't have two masters. You can't serve God and mammon, which is material possessions. You either love the one and hate the other, or you despise the one and cling to the other, meaning that you can't love two the same degree. He wasn't saying that, okay, let's say in order to love God, I've got to hate my job. No. In order to love God, I've got to hate these relationships. In order to love God, I've got to hate my hobby. No, he's not saying that at all. He's saying that you can't love them both the most. Something has to be number one. Has to be your number one love. He went on to say, here's a plan that I'll show you that will definitely work. In the 33rd verse of that chapter, it's a verse that I had to make my theme verse because it's the verse I need to remind myself of more. Here's a little clue. If you're going to have a theme verse, make it the one that ministers to you the most, not the one that's easy to read, but the one that you need to hear all the time. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The things were the things in life that the people were worrying about. Their clothing, their food, their material possessions. And Jesus had just got through telling them, listen, you're loving something that's going to pass away. Either somebody can steal it or rust will destroy it, but it's not going to stay here. He said, I'll take care of you if you seek me first. I'll take care of you if you seek me first. You don't think I can? Consider the lilies of the field. They don't toil or spin. Yet I clothe them with all the splendor of Solomon. Consider those birds you see flying around out there. And you know he was preaching that sermon. He pointed, look at these birds. These birds don't worry about anything. You know why? That bird is brought into a world. That bird is trusting that the day is going to provide for the day. And who's in control of the day? God. And he said, they don't toil. They don't do anything. They don't build barns. They don't go out and sow these things. But yet, I make sure that all of them have something to eat. Every one of these birds. Are you not much more than they are? What an assurance. He was telling them there, hey, you go serve me first. I'll make these other things happen. And on the boat, you know what he was saying? You fish where I tell you to fish. Don't forget, where's the first place I told you to fish? For me. What did I tell you to fish for? Men. You fish where I tell you to fish. Well, let me just put it this way. When they got to the shore and they brought all their fish, Jesus already had fish and bread cooked. You know what else he showed them? I gave you something that you thought you wanted, but I already had it for you. All you had to do was come to me. They thought they had to go out and toil to catch fish. We think we have to go out and toil to get all these things that we want. Guess what he's saying? Listen, you're spending your time toiling and worrying. I've already caught it and cooked it. All you have to do is come and eat it, right? Who would pass up that deal? We pass up that deal every day because we stop fishing for what we need to and we stop fishing for who we need to. And it becomes all this thing in our mind, what logically makes sense. Well, this is not going to happen. This is just not going to happen. Now, if I were to say what we did and stop right there, it'd just be a discouraging thing. Here's what we did. We could all say, hey, we're guilty. But if I didn't understand how I got to this point, it really wouldn't really be much good. The rest of this chapter explains how Peter got to this point and how Peter got away from this point. Anybody interested? I've heard this next passage preached, I can't tell you how many times, and I've never seen this beautiful thing that's in here. I want you to be able to see it. Because I've heard it always preached, hey, Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Then he said, do you really love me? Hey, Peter, do you really love me? Almost as if I see Jesus' brow and his eyebrows going in and saying, hey, I'm asking you seriously, do you really love me? This is not the way it happened. I want you to read verses 15 through 17 and watch what happened to Peter. Now, understand, Jesus loved Peter enough, and Peter had a big case of the guilties. He had denied Jesus. He had went fishing. Like Peter was not in good. Right now, Peter couldn't say, I've done all these good things. So Peter still wasn't speaking to Jesus. He had ran to him. Jesus had cooked, and then Jesus, as the way he does, shows his love. He pulls Peter aside. He said, Peter, come here. Let's talk. You say, can you draw a similarity to this? Yeah, Jesus does us the same way. Have you ever walked around knowing you're a Christian? Knowing that you've got some things on your mind and heart that are keeping you from God, and it's like you're not going to bring them up, you're not going to bring them up, and it's almost like he comes, brings you into a place, you hear a sermon or you hear a person or a circumstance, and you're like, okay, Jesus, I know you're talking to me. He pulls us in and he says, hey, let me explain some stuff to you. I want to show you yourself. See, that's what he does with a sermon or with a circumstance. He shows us ourselves. You know, in verse 15, Jesus pulled Peter in. And he said, Peter, read it together with me. So after they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon, Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he said unto them, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He said unto him, feed my lambs. Verse 16, he said unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He said unto him, feed my sheep. Verse 17, he said unto him the third time. Which time? Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Now, Peter's reaction was different. Notice, Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. And I've always heard, well, yes, if anybody would have to ask you three times if you love them. But that's not exactly what happened here. We have to read through the surface to be able to understand. It's not on the surface of this scripture. I want you to see something pretty interesting. When he asked him the first time in verse 15, lovest thou me more than these? Jesus was asking Peter to what degree he loved him. And I've always heard that as Jesus was turning around, he was looking at the other disciples, but I believe that Jesus was looking at the fish. You had a bank full of fish they had just pulled in. And he said, Peter, do you love me more than what you went back to doing? Do you love me more than where I called you from? Do you love me more than what you thought you had to do, what you were fishing for? Do you love me more? That to what degree do you love me? That's a big deal. To what degree? Do you love me more than these? You see, Jesus is interested to see if we love him more than something or someone else. You don't have to look too far through the Old Testament and the New Testament to find that God, Deuteronomy 6, says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy strength. You don't have to look too hard to see that Jesus in all the Gospels is recorded. What he said you needed to do was love the Lord thy God first, right, with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. You can look at the example in the Old Testament of the commandments, and you look at the first commandments, it was all about what degree we loved him in. So he asked Peter, to what degree do you love me more than these? Now we get back to Valentine's Day. I could give out Valentine's to everybody here, and truthfully, I would love you. But I can only give one Valentine out to somebody here today. That's my wife, that says I love her to a different degree. You understand? Here's what he was asking for. To what degree do you love me? Now I want you to notice Peter's answer. Yea, Lord, you know that I do. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Verse 16, he asked him the second time with a lesser question. Notice the first question was, lovest thou me more than these? Now listen to this question, verse 16, the second time. He said, lovest thou me? You say, is this important? It is because of this. This question didn't require Peter to say that he loved him more than something else. So this question was making Peter feel as if Jesus was saying, if you don't love me more than something else, do you at least love me? But he wasn't done yet. Peter answered him the same way, exact words, yea, Lord, you know that I do. Now it gets really good. Because in verse 17, Jesus asked him the third time, lovest thou me? Meaning, do you love me? And it says that Peter was grieved. Now what was different? What's different is this. And I don't think that I ever noticed this, but if you go to study how this is written, you will see that when Jesus asked Peter that first time, do you love me? If you look at the way that word is translated in that phrase, it speaks of a love you may have heard of called agape love. Say that with me, agape love. Agape love is an all-consuming love. It is an unconditional love. It is a love that transcends any situation. No matter how bad it is, I will love you. Do you think a parent feels that for a child no matter what it is? You think that agape love is present so you can relate to that? You think a husband and a wife, that they commit themselves to each other so it's an agape love? So understand the degree of that love. That love says no matter what, no matter the circumstances, no matter if it gets hard, I will love you. And Jesus asked Peter, do you agape love me? And Peter answered Jesus, yea, Lord. Listen to this. Yea, Lord. As if to say, you know I love you. But do you realize that Peter's answer was phileo love. Jesus said, do you love me? All-inclusive love, over-the-top love. Love me first. Peter's answer, and I'm almost embarrassed for Peter. Peter said, you know I love you. But it wasn't the agape love. You know what phileo love is? That's like a brotherly love. That's an affectionate love. That's the love you have for somebody that you just give a Valentine's to because you're in class with, right? It's a love, but it's not agape love. See, agape love makes you go above and beyond. It's the love that you want somebody to have that you are going to marry. It's the love that you would expect a parent to have for a child and a child to have for a parent. I would do anything. It's that over-the-top love. And Peter answered, yea, Lord, you know I love you. But he answered, I love you in a phileo love. At this point, I'm embarrassed for Peter. How could you do that? The second time, Jesus asked him again, do you love me? Agape love. Peter answered again, yea, Lord, you know I do. Phileo love. The third time Jesus asked him was not just to assure Jesus. Jesus wasn't insecure. What he was doing was showing Peter himself. So the third time that Jesus asked him, understand, when Jesus said the third time in verse 17, and I want you to read it with me, he said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Do you realize when you look in translation here that the third time Jesus asked him, he only asked Peter if he loved him in a phileo love? What does this mean? This means that Jesus showed Peter, hey, if that's the extent, I'm going to ask you this way. So when he said, lovest thou me, it wasn't a question. It was saying, so, you love me in a phileo love. At that point, Peter was grieved. At that point, Peter's heart was broken. Because Peter made a statement after that, and he said something different than any of his answers. Listen to what he said in verse 17. He said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. You knowest all things. You know what he's saying? Lord, here I am telling you how I love you. You know exactly before I even speak how I love you. You say, is that important? Yes. You know why? Because when I apply it to me, no matter how I tell the Lord I love him, no matter how you tell the Lord you love him, he really knows how you love him. Now, did he love you in an agape love? The same way that he addressed Peter? Does he want an agape love back from you? Absolutely. But what are we answering him back with? We see, here's the whole problem with Peter's fishing habits. If Peter had an agape love where Jesus was first and he believed in him, Peter would have been fishing for men after God sent him out to do what God sent him to do. Peter would have been that fisher of men, but Peter's love was not an agape love at that point. It was a phileo love. And guess what happens to a phileo love? It can come and go with the time you're around somebody. I had people that I knew in high school. We were best buddies. I haven't seen them in 35 years. I haven't seen them. We were friends, man. But it was just phileo love. It was conditional because we happened to be at the same place at the same time. Listen, we do church this way, guys. An agape love is unconditional. It's something that you put effort towards. It's something that you pour into. It's something that's bigger than just conditional love. It's unconditional love. And that's what Peter realized. Hey, listen, here's where I messed up. I don't have that. I have to have that. Peter went back out in Acts chapter 1 and preached one of the best messages ever recorded in the Word of God. Because at that time, Peter grieved and saw himself. Peter was just like we are. Peter got distracted and went fishing for his own cause. Fishing for what he wanted to fish for and fishing for himself. And so, because of that, Peter was in a drought in life. You ever been in a drought in life? No matter what happens, just can't seem to get happy. Can't seem to get that joy. But you're a disciple of God. You're a follower of God. And I know this service today is more geared towards that Christian. And I want it to be. I want you to understand. We're just like Peter. It's easy for us to even say we love God. How many people in here can quickly say, do you love the Lord? Amen. Say, I love the Lord. Easy to say, isn't it? I love him. He died for me. That's great. But do I love him more? To what degree do I love him? Let me tell you what will determine that. What you're fishing for. You might be fishing for something totally different than the other person. It could be a variety of things we've went over, but your love will be determined for what you're fishing for. You say, how does that apply? My wife is here today, and I tell her I love her. Right? If you go up to her and ask her after the service, the effort I put into being her husband and the father of the children that we have in the house, and she would grade my effort, she would say that my love is displayed in what I'm fishing for. You get what I'm saying? Our love is displayed in what we're truly fishing for. Jesus found Peter in a place of phileo love. He'd went back to trying to fish for what he wanted to and for who he wanted to, which was himself. That was an expression of his love. Guess how many fishers, guess how many men were coming to the Lord because of that? Nobody. Guess how many were being led away? At least 7 disciples. They went with him. You see how easy this thing can turn? So I don't point it at Peter. I point it back to myself. You know, our level of love for God will determine if it's an agape love or just an affectionate love. Our level of love will determine who we're fishing for and what we're fishing for. God's told us throughout His Word, we need to love Him. I just don't think sometimes we see the gravity of His love. We come into a church environment and we will be the quick to say, Jesus loved me, He died for me. But do you really think about what He did? The sacrifice that He made, that testament of His love. Do we really think about that he saved me from hell? I heard a song a couple of weeks ago in a revival service, and I want to sing it here. I told Miss Vicki, you know the name of the song? I'm Not Going to Hell. I want to stand up and say, everybody open your book and we're going to sing, I'm Not Going to Hell. What a praise song. What a praise song. I'm not going to hell, right? Is that a big deal? Absolutely. Not only am I not going to hell, I got to be a fisher of men in my family so that my children wouldn't suffer in hell. Is that a big deal? Absolutely. I love him for that. I'm going to fish for him for that. But I don't have to go out and fish in the world. I got to fish in my family, fish in my marriage, fish in my workplace, fish wherever I can fish. I'm fishing for men, showing the love of God. I've got nothing of myself, but it's so easy for me to step out of that and say, I want this in life. I can look around and say, how much effort are you putting towards fishing for him or fishing for myself? That'll show you if I've slipped from that agape love to that phileo love. And then it'll be no different than Peter. I'm standing in front of Jesus, and Jesus is saying, Mike, do you love me? And I'm answering, I love you. No, do you really love me? I love you. You know I love you. So you love me like you love a lot of other things. Now, I've got my own life to answer for. You do too. I want you to close your eyes with me today. I want you to put yourself in a different place. Here's the place I want you to put yourself. I want you to put yourself in Peter's place. You've been in that drought in life. God's wanted to show you, I saved you and I've had a plan for you. I've been willing to give you blessings, and here's something that's happened in your life, and here you are standing in front of Jesus. Now close your eyes and focus on this. Jesus is asking you this question today. Listen, it's a simple question. Do you love me more than these other things? Okay, now go ahead and answer. Not out loud. You answer to Jesus right now. Do you love me more than these other things? You answer. All right, hold on. He's going to ask you again. This is Jesus with his eyes piercing into yours. Do you love me? Now answer him again. Now this is the third time. He's going to ask you, do you love him? Is he still going to use the agape love? Or is your love one that's demonstrating just an affectionate love? Is he going to ask you, do you love me again, using a lesser love? See, only you will know this. Keep your head bowed. Only you will know this. I want you to see that Jesus looks at us and asks every one of us this question. We were able to see it in Peter's life, but we were able to see it in what Peter was fishing for. If we go to the promises of God that say, if you love me first, I'll give you all these other things that's going to be best for you. We'll keep fishing for what he wants us to fish for. We'll see those around us. They'll know what we're fishing for. But when we get off track like Peter did, we're not doing anything but leading others the wrong way. We're supposed to be fishers of men. I'm talking to Christians here. Fishers of men. What is it? What's our defense to say to Jesus, but you know all things. You know how much I love you. You're having that conversation today with your eyes closed. You and Jesus. I hope that you were able to boldly say, me and Jesus just had a talk. He knows I love him over the top with an unconditional agape love. He can see it by my works. He can see it by my everyday life. I am fishing for him. I hope that conversation is going just like that. But if it isn't today, then we need to be grieved like Peter. And we need to change that today. Because he showed you yourself. It's funny how when you close your eyes, you can't see anybody but yourself. If he shows you yourself, all that's left to do is respond to him. God, have mercy on me. I'm sorry. and express that agape love. He'll give you another chance today. He wants to bless you. He wants to fill your nets. He wants to give you peace, and he wants to take you and have that sweet fellowship with you. You know that? Why? Because when you're living that life of peace, guess what? You are actually fishing for other people. They're going to come to Jesus because they see your life. They're going to come to Jesus because they see you interested in something besides him. So stand with me today. I know this message was geared more towards those Christians, for us to examine our walk with him by seeing Peter. But if you're here today or you're listening today and you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to know first and foremost that God loves you. He loves you with an agape love to such a degree that he was willing to see his son brutally beaten and bludgeoned and mocked and spit on and crucified so that you could be with him. That's how much he loves you. That's his expression of love. The way that you receive that love and accept it is to believe on that and ask him to use that blood of Jesus to forgive your sins. Ask Jesus to be your Savior. Tell God that you accept his gift of love in Jesus. If you want to pray that prayer today, I'll come and pray it with you. You come and find me. We'll pray it together. That way you can know that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt you've accepted that gift of love and you're a child of God. But Christians today, if you've done that, you have to ask yourself, what am I fishing for and who am I fishing for? And if the answer can't be, I'm fishing for men and I'm fishing for Jesus, then you need to talk to Jesus about it, because he talked to you today. He had you just like he had Peter. He had me just like he had Peter. So respond to him today during this invitation. Come and pour your heart out. If you see yourself, you know you need to improve in your degree of love, come and pray about it. Today you'll leave here with that knowledge. And guess what? He has open arms for you. Open arms. Father God, I love you and I praise you and I thank you for this day. I pray, Lord, for your children that hear this message, Lord, let us be able to look at ourselves today. Lord, for every person that is listening to this, Lord, who has closed their eyes, they have seen that conversation between you and them. Lord, they're nervous about their response because they know that you can actually see if they're telling the truth. You can actually see by their actions. Lord, for every one of those people, Lord, give them the boldness to just bow in front of you today and make it right, Lord. I pray you rededicate lives all over this room this morning. And Lord, if there's one here that's lost, that has never accepted that salvation, I pray for their salvation this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.